Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, November 18th. It is good to be here. 11:04 Central Time. Great topic this week. Yes, ready or not, the holidays are very soon. And when I say holidays, you know, quite often we think maybe Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. But there's more to it than that. The church seasons. What makes up the church seasons? So we're going to talk about those here in just a little bit with Pastor Mark Wood from Lamb of God Lutheran Church and Open Arms Early Childhood Care Center in Lithia, Florida, in just a minute, and talk about the church year, and even more so, how you can use that for conversations with friends and neighbors to tell the good news about Jesus. If you'd like to join the conversation today, you can do so. The number in St. Louis is 314-821-0850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, KFUO.org, then look for the sponsor section, click on the CUW logo, that'll take you to their page. You can find out all about the programs and locations where Concordia is available. Joining us by phone this morning, as promised, Pastor Mark Wood from Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Lithia, Florida. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Andy.
How are you today?
I'm doing great. It's a marvelous Monday.
Marvelous Monday. Excellent. Well, I'm glad it is a marvelous Monday. And we're kind of coming to the end of all time here, or the church time anyway, the church season. We're coming to the end of the church year very soon. That's what, in about 2 weeks?
Right. We have Christ the King Sunday coming up, and then right after Thanksgiving, we're going to jump into Advent with a new church year. So a little premature, but Happy New Year.
Well, thanks. And how are things going at Lamb of God? Any festivities or anything to wrap up the church year?
Well, not so much wrapping up the church year. All of our energy right now is going into our annual presentation of the birth and life of Jesus, a production we call Behold the Lamb, which is a living nativity and more. It's not just the birth of Jesus, but people walk through our campus through about 11 different scenes of the life of Jesus to tell the whole story of not just Jesus' birth, but his life and his work. So.
Now, how do you use an orange grove to tell the life of Jesus?
Well, sadly, all the orange trees are gone. It's just we have about 18 acres here, and it's mostly just open ground. So it's great to be able to use it for the living nativity, and it really is a giant-sized production, really bigger than our congregation. So we get help from people in the community. We invite other churches in the community, and people, you know, who aren't members of our church but have children in our early child care ministry to join us too. So and then it's just an all hands on deck production. So it's pretty amazing how it all comes together. And we have several hundred people from the community will come through on the two-night set that we have this production. So,
what a great way to engage your neighbors in conversation about Jesus and who he is, the true Jesus. Right. Not the Jesus that we hear about on TV or in pop culture, but the true Jesus. How is that event different from what the Jesus that we hear about in pop culture?
Well, in the first place, we don't leave him in the manger. And a lot of living nativities are scenes of the manger, and that's about it, you know. And so there's sort of a reinforcing of, you know, the Ricky Bobby Jesus,
you know, 8 pounds, 2 ounces,
baby Jesus, and you know who can find any fault with a sweet little baby Jesus? It's just so heartwarming to look at, you know, a Mary and a Joseph in some sort of prop. To have a little baby Jesus there and maybe some animals and just think nice warm thoughts about that. Our presentation, which I have to give credit to Woodlands Lutheran Church over in Mount Verde, Florida, they shared this with us, and we followed their lead. And the really the first scene that people are exposed to in the life of Jesus is this crucifixion. And it's really kind of a shocker for them. You know, they're coming to a living nativity. They expect to see the sweet baby Jesus, and they see a rather graphic portrayal of him on the cross. And then from there, we unpack the story. So it's certainly not your typical living nativity, because we do want people to know the whole story of Jesus.
And that's really what our conversation is about today, too, what we've lined up to talk about today, and that is the church year. How do we use the church year, particularly the upcoming seasons, to tell our friends and neighbors about Jesus? How do we use those for conversation? So let's get into that. How did we even, any idea how we got the church year? How did we get these different seasons?
Well, it certainly developed over time, and there's a lot of theories about it. It's really actually marvelously crafted, so I doubt any one person could have come up with it. It's the, you know, the church over the ages that have kind of forged this calendar for us. You know, the part of the church calendar we're in right now is the end of what's called the church's time. It's the season of Pentecost. You know, we number the Sundays after Pentecost, but it's really focused on the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, the church, to take the gospel into the world. Also, our growing personally, hence the color being green to represent the growth not only of the church at large, but of us as individual disciples of Jesus. And so it's a lot of focus on us growing and us going. And it's a little bit hard, I think, for people outside the church to relate to the season of Pentecost. And so as we shift gears now, we go into the first half of the church season. It's really it's called the festival season, and it takes us through the whole life of Jesus. And it's just filled with all sorts of stories that are easy to share with people, to talk about who Jesus is and what he did, you know, why he did it. It's a wonderful narrative, and as we especially, you know, live in an age where people connect with narratives, this first half of this church year is really a powerful narrative. It really tells the story of Jesus, and as such tells us our story too. So,
let's take a look at that then. The beginning of the church year, the Advent season. What is Advent? Some of us have grown up knowing Advent is, you know, it's usually the season that comes before Christmas. But what is it really?
Yeah, other than a frenzied shopping period of time, it's really not what we think it is. Advent comes, the term itself comes from a Latin term, which is, if you break it down, it means one who is coming to or toward, one who is coming to us, one who is coming into the world. And we often think of Advent as that preparation for the birth of Jesus, but really Advent wears two hats. It is a time of preparation for the first coming of Jesus, but at the same time, it's a preparation for the second coming of Jesus.
So both are serious, Advents of our Lord, the birth of Jesus in the manger, but also thinking about the return of Jesus, as we might call it, the parousia, I believe was the term that we learned in theology class.
Right. The parousia, this second coming of Jesus. The Adventus, the Latin term, is actually the translation of that Greek word, parousia. And so we tend to focus in on the let's get ready for Christmas side of Advent. But if we look at the readings of, in the lectionary, we'll see they very, very much are wanting us to keep that other focus in mind of the return of Jesus, not as a helpless little infant who has to be swaddled and cared for and protected, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who comes in his glory with the angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, descending in the clouds to those on earth who will bow their knee, every last one of us, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. You know, we believers, to our great joy, and the unbelievers in great terror. That day is coming, and Advent is a time of preparation for that.
So it's a little bit different than a hot cocoa and unwrapping presents.
Yes.
You mentioned, you know, the Lord will come with his angels and archangels. Every time an angel shows up, what do they say?
Oh, first thing, don't be afraid. Or if you rather get into the Greek, it's actually a command, stop being afraid.
And why would they say that? You know, are angels the little Hallmark figures?
Right. They're cute little cherubs, and, you know, with their little bows and arrows flying around. No, angels are, you know, they're beings who were created specifically to attend to the needs of the elect, us. They're ministering spirits, Scripture tells us, and they stand in the presence of God, and they are awesome creatures. If you ever read the Frank Peretti novels, you get a little bit of a flavor of trying to capture the awesomeness of an angel. But certainly the Scripture lays it out in front of us, because you're right, Andy. First thing an angel says, stop being afraid. You know, I'm here for you. I've got good news. I'm not going to harm you.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of our cultural traditions about angels have really taken away from that awesomeness.
Yeah, I remember reading some of the Frank Peretti novels and being a little freaked out, realizing, you know, it's fiction, and certainly he's using some his creative skills there, but being a little freaked out at the thought, the possibility that angels might be like this.
Right. And, you know, when an angel shows up, you know something's happening. That's the other thing, too. If the angel himself doesn't scare the daylights out of you, the fact that there's an angel there means, uh-oh, the status quo is about to get interrupted here. However comfortable I may be in my life, it's going to get really uncomfortable from here on out. God is at work, and things are going to happen.
I think we should create a new line of Christmas ornaments with angels on them that are a little more realistic in depiction, don't you think?
Well, yeah, maybe we can borrow from the Nightmare Before Christmas kind of scary themes and all that stuff. But probably not. It probably wouldn't sell well.
Well, not. Maybe so. More so among men, right? The sword wielding angels. So, Advent is about not just about preparing for Christmas, not about shopping and hot cocoa. Those are all fine things, but it's also about the return of Jesus. How might we use that in conversation? What are some ways to use that in conversation with friends and neighbors that could help tell the good news about Jesus?
Well, the season of Advent actually is a great time to kind of break out of our patterns. You know, again, it's at the end of this very long Pentecost season. That is a time of growth and renewal in us, and it's just a point where we say, hey, let's put that to use. Let's put that into practice. You know, and it's a new beginning for us. And so, thinking of a new year, you know, we have a practice in our culture of making New Year's resolutions on January 1st, mm-hmm. which, you know, some of them actually make it to about January 5th or 6th before they're broken. So I like to think of, you know, the new church year being a time where we can, you know, make some new beginnings with a spiritual emphasis. You know, we're not going to say, well, it's Advent, so I'm going to lose 10 pounds. But it's Advent.
That's a bad time to try to lose.
Yeah, really a bad time. But it's Advent. You know, I'm going to talk to one person at work this week about Jesus, somebody I haven't talked to before. I'm going to take up a new good habit, like reading a daily devotional. I'm going to, you know, I keep saying I want to be praying for people. I'm actually going to use Advent and the new church year as a new opportunity to start that habit and practice, whatever it may be. There's just a tremendous number of resources available to us now, both in print, online. So it's not hard to find the help that we need to get into these good habits. Sometimes we just need that little, you know, push and say, hey, it's a new church year. So happy new year, new beginnings. Let's start some new habits.
And
so that helps us personally. Mm-hmm. And of course we want that then to extend out to others as well. And so, I know it sounds a little crazy, and since I am, it fits me well. But I actually go around wishing people Happy New Year, not just in the church, but I'll talk to somebody, a cashier at the grocery store, and say, well, Happy New Year, at the beginning of Advent. And they look at me kind of weird, like, what are you talking about? And, of course, that's perfect opportunity to explain. You know, it's a new church year. It's a new beginning. You know? Don't do this in the 10 item or less lane. Do it when you're checking out your week's groceries, because then you can have a little conversation about it without holding up the line. But those are kind of things that we can do that are really simple if we start just thinking about what does this Advent New Year really provide to us? You know, what does it bring to us, and how can we share that?
Happy New Year. And so they look at you like you're crazy. Mm-hmm. And right. You explain, well, I am a little crazy, but
absolutely.
But it's a new season. It's a new year in the church. And where do you go from there? How do you break the, you know, you've broken the ice. They think you're a little crazy. What do you tell them about? What do you tell them about Advent or about Jesus?
Yeah. Well, now, you tend to focus more on the you know, Christmas coming up than on the first Advent of Jesus. In those conversations, but just to say, you know, it's a, you know, Advent's the season of getting ready for Christmas, and not just making sure I bought all the gifts and got all the decorations up and all the things that make Christmas fun and memorable, but really being ready in my heart to receive Jesus, you know, that newborn Jesus, because this is who Jesus is, and I have the opportunity when I talk to people, you know, I try to put it in this: Jesus is a king. The king is born, right? This is what the angels proclaim. This is what the shepherds come and see. This is the king is born. This is what Herod was afraid of. Well, you know, if you're going to meet the king, if the king is going to come to your home, don't you have a little bit of preparation to do? Now, we don't have a king in America, but you know, I would say, you know, if the president of the United States comes, I don't care what your politics are. If the President of the United States is coming to your house, you're going to be pretty excited about that. Are you going to do anything differently? Is he just going to come over the way it is? Or are you going to get things ready? Maybe even hire some people to come in and clean up and maybe spruce up the place and maybe buy that sofa that you've been looking at thinking, I really don't need new furniture this year. Well, all of a sudden you think you change your mind. You want everything to be wonderful for the president. How much more as our Savior comes to us, our King is born into our lives again at Christmas, that should we be, you know, intensely getting ready to receive Him?
And what is it that gets us ready for that King?
Yes, you know, what does get us ready? Well, you know, there's a, you know, Martin Luther nailed it in the first of the 95 Theses. He probably could have just quit after one. You know, but, you know, he's German. He's got to keep going. But the first one, he says, and when our Lord Jesus says repent, he means to say that the entire Christian life is a life of repentance. And it's not coincidental that Advent is actually considered a penitential season. Now, we know Lent is a penitential season, but most people don't realize Advent really is too. And penitence is that preparation. It's reflecting on why it is we need a Savior. And, you know, that, of course, is going to bring our sins to mind. And that, you know, that repentance is the means of getting ready to receive our King. Now, you know, how are you going to share that with somebody who is not a believer? You know, it's going to vary a lot on the context. You know, the context is really important. You know, it's easy to throw a couple lines out at the cashier at the grocery store. It's a lot harder to have this as an ongoing conversation with your neighbor who doesn't, you know, who's unchurched, or a relative who has wandered away from the church, or a co-worker who has no knowledge of Christ at all. And there's there's where the real challenge is of, mm-hmm. of sharing, you know, what Christmas is really all about come. And we've got a lot of competition with all the secular ideas surrounding Christmas.
Well, yeah, that sounds a lot different than the warm and fuzzy, all the glowing lights, the warm cozy fire, the you know, the beautiful Christmas trees and decorations, all the wrapped presents. That sounds a lot different. You're talking about dealing with sin and a perfect mm-hmm. God,
right? Yeah, and so some of the things I think Advent opens up to us to share as a way of sharing all this is are some of these things that we take for granted as Lutherans, but many people in our culture have never experienced. And one would be an Advent calendar. You know, Advent calendars are, you know, have taken a secular form now as countdowns to Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
But to go back and redeem that and give Advent calendars as gifts to your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you care about, who you want to try to share Christ with, give them as gifts at the beginning of Advent. Say, Happy New Year. Here's an Advent calendar. And they're great ways for people just to learn the story in little bite-sized pieces. And if you're really traditional, you can get one of those Advent calendars that has little chocolates behind the door, and then you can really have bite-sized pieces. So, in fact, we just bought, this is the first year we're doing this at Lamb of God, but we just bought the milk chocolate Advent calendars through Lutheran World Relief. And they have, you know, they support fair trade resources. And this one, this Advent calendar actually helps a farming cooperative in Ghana.
Hmm.
But it's behind each little door is a heart-shaped piece of milk chocolate. And of course, on the back side of the door, it tells the story of why Jesus was born into this world.
So it's more than milk chocolate in the message.
Absolutely. There's some sweet chocolate in there, but a sweeter story to go along with it. And these are, they're a little bit pricey. I mean, I think they're about $9 a piece. But there are other, you can find many resources out on the internet or through your Christian publishing houses and local Christian bookstores, inexpensive Advent calendars. I know one place they're 59 cents a piece. You know, they're not very complicated. And this is what we typically buy and give out free to the children in our child care center. So they have an Advent calendar at home.
So
kids just love to open the little windows. They can't wait mm-hmm. to open the next one. Yeah.
So something as simple as a conversation at the grocery store in the checkout lane, as you said, not in the express lane, so you can actually have a conversation, or a little piece, like an Advent calendar that has more than just a countdown to Christmas, but actually tells the story of the coming Savior. Pieces like that can open up doors to conversations, that can
right.
begin the conversation, so you can talk about what Advent really is, that it's not mm-hmm. just about shopping, it's not just about hot cocoa, it's about a coming Savior and a returning Savior. It's more than just the cozy Christmas story that we always hear. And is the Christmas story really as cozy as we think it is? So we'll
All
talk
right.
about that when we get to the season of Christmas here in just a little bit. We need to take a quick break, but when we come back from the break, we'll continue our conversation. We're talking with Pastor Mark Wood from Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Lithia, Florida, about the seasons of the church year, particularly Advent and Christmas, maybe even a little Epiphany, and how to have that conversation, how to use those in conversations with friends and neighbors and tell the good news about Jesus. So stick around right here on Faith and Family.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Would abortion be the answer if a woman knew her unborn baby would contract a disease and spend his entire life hooked up to a respirator in a hospital? Sadly, it would be for most American women. Planned Parenthood and many doctors would say it'd be cruel to bring such a child into the world, but that's exactly the situation for Paulo Machado in Brazil. He and other children who contracted polio were given a life expectancy of only 10 years. Paulo, who's 45 years old, is happy and content with his life. He raised money online so he can computer animate a book written by a fellow patient about the lives of children on their ward. Aborting any baby is telling God he doesn't know what he's doing, and man just can't win that debate.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, the president of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Did you know it only takes a few words or a kind gesture to lift up someone in need of hearing the gospel? You can help LCMS Ministries concentrate on doing more and reaching more. With the Lutheran Church Extension Fund investment, you empower ministries with loans and resources that keep the mission moving forward. Investments directly benefit LCMS schools, congregations, care centers, universities, and international ministries. Visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233.
Are you ready for some faith talk? I got my catechism and my Bible in hand. Lord, it's good to be a Lutheran man. I got friends who can teach, friends who can preach. I got friends who know theology. There's Bill, there's Craig, and there's Laura and Lou. All my Lutheran friends are coming over at 2.
Listen for our new programming beginning December 2nd. Join us each weekday afternoons at 2 for a different program each day. On Monday, we'll be Cross Defense. Tuesday, you'll hear Concord Matters. Wednesday, will be Culture and Christianity. Thursday, God Whisperers. And wrapping up the week on Friday, will be Book Talk. Listen for more information on our new program lineup here on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
A coalition of activists, lawmakers, and multi-faith leaders is calling on the House to take up comprehensive immigration reform. The Reverend Russell Moore, president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, said the immigration system is broken. Moore says immigrant families deserve action now.
They have brought with them a commitment to the family, to the faith, to this country that is remarkable and has been a blessing to our congregations and to our churches.
The Senate passed bipartisan immigration reform 4 months ago. Prosecutors had dropped criminal charges against a Virginia man who was shown on video hurling insults at a Muslim cab driver. A prosecutor in Fairfax County says there are discrepancies in the allegation about what left driver Mohammed Salim with a broken jaw and concussion. Salim's lawyer, Ghadir Abbas of the Council on American Islamic Relations, says he believes what happened was a hate crime.
It's an attack against an entire community, although it's directed against a single individual.
He says a federal review and civil action are possible. I'm Norman Hall.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, November 18th, and we are talking about the upcoming seasons. We're talking with Reverend Mark Wood, pastor at Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Lithia, Florida. And before we went to break, we were talking about the season of Advent and how to use that in conversation to tell, to talk with your neighbors and friends about the good news of Jesus. And we were, just before break, we were talking about some little things, as little as an Advent calendar or other things that you can use to wishing them a happy new year when the church year begins. And that brought to mind of something I saw a few years ago that was, it was kind of funny, but I guess it could spark similar conversations. I saw a shirt that said, "Jesus is coming and you're wearing that." And I thought, I know it was, you know, supposed to be humorous, but at the same time, I guess it could spark some conversations, yeah. Especially when it comes to Advent. I thought it would be some great Advent wear. So maybe we need to break that shirt out.
There you go. You can put it in either purple or blue. Get the Advent colors in there, too. So
there you go. Well, I want to say thanks to our listeners and our faithful listeners. Sometimes they join the conversation. If you'd like to join the conversation, you can do so. Our number here in St. Louis is 314-821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to go to the listener lines now and talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl. I guess it's afternoon there for you. Your question.
Yeah. Well, I just have a comment. I was really impressed that you're using Advent and an orange grove to tell the life of Jesus. And usually in Advent, I'm an artist, so I use my ability to make Christmas cards, except I usually don't get them done until after Christmas. But I'm coming up with the idea, and I have to come up with a Bible verse. And I was thinking of Philippians 2, starting with verse 5 this year, because I'm always impressed with this, the mind of Christ. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Well, whenever I hear that, he made himself nothing, I think of March 25th, which is the Annunciation, of the incarnation of Christ. His life actually started then. He made himself, came from the throne of glory, he made himself a speck of DNA in his mother's womb, and this is how his life started. And I know you can't show this in an orange grove, but this is just, this always amazes me that my God would do this for me, make himself nothing for me. And for, you know, this is Advent. This is what I'm thinking of.
Well, thanks for sharing, Cheryl.
That is an amazing thought, you know, that you know, Christ became a helpless little child, you know, totally dependent on his creatures to take care of him and supply for him and protect him. You know, the mystery of the incarnation is so rich and deep and far and wide that we're just scratching the surface when we talk about Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. So there's so much more here that we can talk about with people to try to convey who this Jesus is.
And that really brings us into, that's a nice segue into the next season. Before we get into Christmas, though, anything else about Advent, Pastor, that you wanted to share?
Oh, just a couple quick points. One is, I mentioned giving Advent calendars as a gift. Also, Advent wreaths make wonderful gifts, New Year's gifts there at the beginning of December. And again, especially if you know somebody who has children, it's a great way for them to get their children involved in the Advent story and preparations and getting ready for Christmas. And, you know, maybe to supply more than just a wreath, you probably want to supply a devotional. Again, those resources are really widely available. I know Lutheran Hour Ministries puts one together every year. So it doesn't have to be really expensive. It can be pretty simple. And it's a way of getting that family into God's Word during the Advent season.
And even in our own congregations, encouraging that among our brothers and sisters, too, within our own congregations.
Sure.
As you said, take up something during this season, taking up a new habit that would be helpful. I know here we use Treasury of Daily Prayer, and that's what we use at home as well. And the app for that, the Pray Now app, is available in the App Store and I believe the Google Play Store now as well. It's from Concordia Publishing House, and it's really reasonable. I think it's under $10, right. And a great resource for family devotions, as you said, or you know, using that in conjunction with the Advent wreath. And actually, on Wednesday, we're going to talk about some of those ideas. We're going to hear from some moms with some ideas for Advent and what they do at home with their families as well. So we're going to dig into those ideas a little bit deeper.
And then also add another one is know what your pastor's Advent sermon series is going to be. Believe it or not, we actually put a lot of thought into the series. If we're not using one that's already done from CPH, which, you know, they have some really great series, but I tend to choose something that I think really speaks to the people in our community. And if you know what's going on in the community, and the pastor's in tune with that, and he has a sermon series, that could be a really great resource to tap into and make use of as you talk to people about
sure.
events.
If you know, when you know what's going on in the community and you can invite friends or neighbors to come and attend Advent services that might be a little bit shorter, perhaps, than a Sunday
right.
morning service, if they're unfamiliar with the services or the traditions right. of the church, then that might be a great way and help them see that connection with their community as well. Great idea.
All right. And then as Christmas gets near, I like to ask people, are you ready for Christmas?
and they all say no.
Yeah, so some will say yes, some will say no. But they usually would talk about it in terms of, well, I've got this much more shopping to do, or I've got this much shopping done, or I've got this baking, or I got the cards out, or something to do with the secular celebration of Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
I'll try to listen attentively as they dig the hole deeper, and then and kind of spring on and say, well, that's all great, those are all wonderful, but are you ready for Christmas? Yeah, you know, and get back to the idea that we're receiving our King, and so as Christmas gets closer and people get more harried, asking that simple question can really open up a lot of interesting conversations. And if you're willing to listen to what people are spilling out, you'll pick up on what their anxieties are and what their stresses are,
mm-hmm.
and use that as an opportunity to talk about. You know, the Prince of Peace who is coming to us and what this season really is all about.
And as you talk about receiving him, I know some Christmas hymns and carols talk about that. What does it mean, you know, in evangelical circles or in, you know, the Arminian, the way of Arminius in receiving Jesus means a whole different gamut. You know, there's a whole different conversation there when you start talking about receiving Jesus. What does
right.
that mean as a Lutheran, receiving Jesus?
Right. Without getting into all the Greek and theology and all that, we usually hear people talk more about accepting Jesus, you know, making a decision and going through some process of laying claim to Jesus. Where we, you know, as Lutherans, we understand that, you know, Christ comes to us. And when he comes to us, he always comes to us in word and sacrament. These are the means that he has chosen to come to us. We can't go out and create our own ways, you know, and expect him to be where he hasn't promised to be. Now, if he wants to do something different, that's his business. I'm not going to tell God he can't do something. But what we should expect is he will always come to us in word and sacrament. And so absolutely getting into the word, and every time we're in the word, we're receiving Jesus, you know, celebrating these wonderful, you know, the holy days, ceremonies and services that we have, where we're blessed to be in a congregation that knows the importance of Holy Communion and makes frequent use of it. You know, we're receiving Jesus. So, you know, we could say we're really not receiving Jesus any differently at Christmas than we are on any given Sunday or any time we're, you know, receiving him through word and sacrament. But there's certainly something about Christmas that heightens our sense of receiving him because it's at Christmas that he physically came into our world, you know, and everything changes. I kind of marvel at, you know, the attempts of our secular world to kind of wash away Jesus. Yeah. And one of them is, you know, it used to be all time was designated either B.C. or A.D. But now scholars and archaeologists and everything are using something else. They're using B.C.E. and C.E., which stands for Before the Common Era and Common Era. And I laugh at that because what's the dividing point of B.C.E. and C.E.? It's
Jesus.
Still the birth of Jesus. They can't get around it, you know. And when we see how significant it is that God became human flesh and dwelt with his people, Emmanuel, God with us, yes, we're going to have a much deeper appreciation and a heightened sense of receiving Jesus at Christmas, and we should.
And plenty of opportunities with all the services and festivals, especially with Advent right before. And as we mentioned earlier, those specials, you know, a lot of congregations have midweek services during Advent. Mm-hmm. Great opportunities to receive the gifts of God in word and sacrament.
And, you know, that's one of the things I would point out is don't fail to invite your friends to services. Don't assume that everybody goes to church at Christmas. You know, this and Christmas services tend to be very much planned in with the awareness that there's going to be unchurched people there, maybe even people who don't know anything about Christ. You know, if there's a time of year to invite somebody to church, it's especially at Christmas. Don't just assume they're going to go somewhere else or everybody goes somewhere, especially now in our culture where so many people have just no connection whatsoever with the church. And you know, the Advent services, sometimes those work, sometimes those don't for people. You know, you have to kind of, again, look at the context. The answer isn't always inviting people to Advent services, but it may be a good answer for some of the people in your life. Maybe a better invitation would be to a children's program where you know they're going to tell the story of Jesus in a way that this person's going to be more open to because it's not a worship service from their point of view. There's Living Nativity. If your congregation has one, great. If your congregation doesn't have one, invite your friend to go to somebody else's Living Nativity and go with them and then explain it as, you know, use it as a way of explaining the story of Jesus. And even if they get it wrong, you can still use that as an opportunity to explain what it really is. You know, so doors are being opened by these events.
That was really great, and that was really pretty, but they got the story wrong. When it comes to Christmas in the church year, what makes up Christmas in the church year? I know Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. What makes up the season of Christmas, if you will?
Well, yeah, that's a great question because I think people really don't understand that because, you know, December 26th, they're all back at the stores buying more stuff or exchanging gifts.
Returning.
Over. Christmas is over, right? And yet we sing this song, The 12 Days of Christmas, and people really don't have an idea what it is. And unfortunately, in our culture now, we have the 90 days of Christmas because somewhere back at the beginning of October or sometime in September, we already have Christmas decorations going into the stores. But using traditional carols like the 12 days of Christmas is a great way of explaining to people what Christmas is really about. Now, I can't go into all the history of what each of the days of Christmas is and why it's a turtle dove and why it's a milky maid and all that stuff. But I do know this, the 12 days of Christmas are from Christmas Day to Epiphany. It's the Christmas season. And there, during that Christmas season, there's some really significant things happening, and they're easy to gloss over. And it really goes back to our culture's attitude about Christmas. It's going back to Ricky Bobby, right? Mm-hmm. You kind of put the baby Jesus away until next Christmas. And so if we can, you know, heighten people's sense of this is a season, you know, we can't pack all this into one day. There's a season and it leads to another season, you know, that the Epiphany is a very significant day in the church calendar and a very significant point in the life of Christ and the ministry he carried out. That it's just, you know, some people think of Epiphany as sort of the Gentile Christmas. Or if you're in the Latin cultures, it's referred to as Three Kings Day. And there's actually giving of gifts and exchanges and all that on Epiphany. But the focus has gone away from Jesus again in those practices. So kind of redeeming those cultural references by putting the meaning of Christ into them to share with people. This is what this day is really all about. This is what the 12 days of Christmas are really all about.
Well, in some of those, there are other festivals in the season of Christmas that we really quite often overlook. I mean, just as you said, the 26th, we're packing up things and going back to the store and returning things or exchanging things. But the 26th is a festival that it's one of the minor feasts, but it's St. Stephen, the deacon and martyr. It's one of those, it's not a warm and cozy, it's not a warm and fuzzy holiday. And then what we have, the innocence, Holy Innocence in there,
yeah,
as well.
Yeah, that's seriously not warm and fuzzy.
We look right past those, but what can we learn from those feasts?
Yeah. Well, one of the things we can learn from them is that Jesus coming into the world is really a declaration of war. Now, that's not an idea we associate with Christmas. But what we have is the king has come to reclaim what is rightfully his. And a spiritual warfare that goes far beyond Frank Peretti novels and certainly beyond our Western worldview. A spiritual warfare is taking place, and it is at its fevered pitch as Jesus comes into the world. Because Satan knows that this is the one he has to destroy. This is the one he has to keep from, keeping the law for us and living his life out in perfect righteousness so that he could offer up that life as a fully sufficient atoning sacrifice for us. And so there are no holds barred at the nativity of Jesus. And this is what we see when, the Holy Innocence is probably the most vivid demonstration of this. And I know people tend to look at the Holy Innocence and they want to talk about abortion and sanctity of life. And those are great opportunities. It's a great opportunity to talk about those things. But let's not lose sight of what deeper issue is going on here. It's the spiritual warfare. It's that cosmic struggle between the king and this usurper who has taken what belongs to the king, including the sanctity of human life, and twisted everything around. And this is just that darkness that's all around us that, that people want to push aside and forget about during Christmas, but not only at Christmas. They want to push it aside and forget about it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
These dates and these days that happen during Christmas are really challenging to think about and share with people. And yet there's also the kind of the uplifting one, the naming and circumcision of Jesus, which we're so excited about that we have giant parties all over the country. People count down till midnight waiting for the circumcision of Jesus to roll around. It's
been so secularized.
Yeah, unfortunately, that falls on a very significant secular holiday in our culture. So many Christians don't even observe the circumcision of Jesus, or if anything, it's pushed off to the closest Sunday because it falls on January 1st. And yet, what's going on there? Yeah. Wow, so much is happening on that. Not only is, Jesus keeping the law for us, the first shedding of his blood, the covenant that circumcision represents, the foreshadowing of what God is going to do for us and the covenant that he's made in his blood and the fulfillment of circumcision and our baptism, and how we're named in our baptism, like Jesus is being named in his circumcision. It's just so much richness there that gets lost because of when it happens in our secular calendar.
Mm-hmm. It's not every day that you want to start a conversation talking about the circumcision of Jesus, huh?
No, yeah, especially on January 1st when people are sort of nursing their the aftermath of their reveille.
So. Well, I'm glad that earlier you mentioned the 12 days of Christmas. Fond memories of a family in my congregation in Texas. They hosted a 12th day of Christmas party every year. And, you know, it was kind of nice because usually the whole month of December is full of festivities and get-togethers and all kinds of things that keep December quite busy. It was kind of nice in January to have something. It was kind of the end of the season, and it wrapped it up, and it was really a nice way. And it was a great way for them to invite their neighbors and friends to something that wasn't really secularized.
Right.
To tell that story of Jesus.
The distractions are put away, and now you can focus on something else.
Well, they still had all the decorations out.
Well, you should. My wife and I have an ongoing argument. You know, I said decorations shouldn't go up till Christmas Eve, and they should stay up for 12 days and come down on Epiphany. But
good luck with that fight.
Yeah, at our home, they go up quite earlier. I call them Advent decorations to feel justified. So, but a few more things. I know we're running out of time. I just wanted to share some other ideas of how you can engage people in conversation during the Christmas season. You know, there's the argument of, should we say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays? I would say push that argument aside. Wish people a blessed nativity instead. You know, again, I get funny looks when I say this to people, but it opens up conversations. And besides,
and they say, where are you from?
Yeah, Feliz Navidad, it means what? Blessed Nativity. So, and you can even use that. You know, with people saying Feliz Navidad, why shouldn't we say
a blessed Nativity?
You can also, Christmas decorations are a way of explaining to people what Christmas is all about and how Christ has come into our world. You know, when you decorate your own home, you can use symbols, but don't expect people to necessarily understand what they mean, but use them as an opportunity to explain. You know, it was a tradition in the church to decorate Christmas trees with chrismons, symbols of Christ, rather than, you know, angels and Santa Clauses and whatnot. So think about using chrismons, even if you just add them to your traditional decorations. So when people come by and they look at them and say, what's that? You know, or don't even wait for them. Say, look what I made this year. This is my chrismon this year. And then explain what the symbol means.
And if you do put angels on your tree, make sure that they have six wings, right?
Yeah, and they're scary.
And they're scary.
And if you can put one, you get one that says something, it should say, stop being afraid. Christmas carols are also another great way of engaging people, you know, to say, you know, when's the last time you ate a chestnut roasted on open fire? You know, people sing that all the time. They don't know what they're singing. Well, that has really nothing to do with Christ, but a lot of Christmas songs that people know do. You know, why are angels rejoicing? Why is heaven and earth rejoicing? You know, why is heaven and nature singing? You know, if you look at these songs and people sing them and they know them, you know, say, well, do you know why they're doing that? Do you know what this is talking about?
What is it all about? Yeah. Now you can't take a lot of the Christmas songs and do that. You know, you can only hear Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas so many times.
Or Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. It's kind of hard to redeem that one. But it can certainly Silent Night.
Absolutely.
And
the story behind it, too, is a fascinating one, too.
Right.
To go and read that story and see, you know, that it was for the sake of the congregation so that they could continue to observe that blessed nativity, as you so eloquently said.
Right.
Well, Pastor, go ahead. With about 30 seconds.
30 seconds. Christmas cards, send them. Make sure they have a message. Put the word in them. You know, the word works. Just send it. And then, lastly, don't get caught up in all this Santa Claus, being against Santa Claus or Xmas or attacking secular traditions. It doesn't win any favor with people. Look for ways to redeem it. Look for ways of using it as a jumping-off point to talk about Jesus.
Great advice. Thank you so much, Pastor Wood, for spending some time with us today.
My pleasure. And Happy New Year and an upcoming Blessed Nativity to you.
Thank you. Coming up tomorrow, we're going to continue our conversation in preparations for the holidays. We're going to talk about music of the season and how you can use it in your home. And again, conversation starters with friends and neighbors. Stick around. Moments of Assurance up next.